All right. Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. As Max has mentioned, I serve as the campus pastor at the University Boulevard campus. And just in case you're wondering who in the world this person is, just because I have been here once, and that was when I was introduced 18 months ago. But grateful to be able to get to teach from God's word today. And Doug is over at UB, so we just flipped, but he'll be back next week. A little bit about me, so you know who's communicating with you. I moved here from New York, if you remember. Not city New York, not concrete jungle New York, but upstate New York. Think lakes, green spaces, and eternal winter. That's where I'm from. And here are a few things that I have learned as a New Yorker coming down to East Texas and East Texas culture. One of the first things I vowed was that I would not say the word y'all in any way, shape, or form before I moved down here. Max informed me 3 months ago that while I was teaching on a Sunday morning, I did, and that was a sad, sad day. One of the things I learned, and I didn't have an understanding of, was I said, hey, I'm not going to get one of the cowboy hats and cowboy boots, and I still haven't, but someone bought me a pair of boots last year, and they are the most comfortable shoes I own, so I'm losing that battle, slowly assimilating to East Texas culture a little bit. And third, you're going to notice that I say things differently than you, okay? I learned that when I say pecan, it's pecan, like you're a higher class citizen here in Texas. I didn't know what a catty corner was until I learned what we say is kitty corner. So it's just different, okay? So I'm going to say things today that you might be like, that's a little amiss. Just roll with it, and we're gonna go well today. But I just wanted to communicate a little bit about that. About me, this here's a picture for you, just so you know who my family is. That's my wife, Alexa. That's my 10-year-old daughter, Aurora, and our newest addition, who's now 11 weeks old. That was 3 weeks. Is Abram Joseph. He is a miracle in a lot of ways, and I'll share that a little bit. And no, his head's not falling off. It's just 3 weeks old. And so, but that is a picture of my family, and I'm just so grateful for them in this journey into new spaces. This past 18 months. You see, if I've learned anything over the past 18 months in leading a church family and moving into new culture and space, of walking through really a lot of hard moments that I'll speak to, and leaving family and making new friends that are slowly becoming family, here's the one thing that I found that is really foundational that we're going to be speaking to for these first 2 weeks of the year, and it's this, is that prayer is the foundational footing that allows me to stand here before you today. You see, because we walked through a hand this year, but without the ability to depend on a God who knows, a God who cares, and a God who hears, I would be utterly lost for what we've experienced. But how many of you, going into a new year, obviously we always hear within culture, it's a new beginning, right? Making New Year's goals. How many of you, even in the past 5 to 10 years, have made a deeper individual prayer life a part of the top three goals? Probably not many of us, if we're being honest, right? That is not what we often put at the top of our list, but what I believe God wants to teach today through the word is that I want to make a case that being a people of prayer, starting individually, should be the pursuit of our lives, should be at the top of the list every single day of every single year. So today I want to start with that idea, simply talk about what prayer is and navigate how God has laid out how we can model, how Jesus modeled prayer for his disciples. So we're going to be reading from a classic text today that I'm sure you have all heard 100 times before, but we're going to read that together. So it's from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was speaking to a whole host of people, and it's going to be in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. And Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, this is a classic text. Like I mentioned, we have heard it hundreds of times. You see, I grew up in the Catholic tradition for the first 16 years of my life where I didn't truly know Jesus, but I prayed this prayer hundreds, if not thousands of times because I was in confession, and I remember the priest telling me, go pray 10 Hail Marys and 45 Our Fathers, right? I remember repeating the word, so I knew the prayer. But I don't think I ever actually knew what Jesus was saying. And so what I want to do is put before you why Jesus said these words that he did and why it was for our flourishing and for our deeper abiding prayer life if we took him at his word today. So we're going to unpack this today. So where I want to start is like, what is prayer? It's the basic foundational point. We hear this, what is prayer? And if you're like me, being a part of the Christian world for probably the past 21 years since I got saved at 17, this is what I knew with prayer. Prayer was talking with God. Talking with God. That was my definition, Christianity 101 definition of prayer. But although that is technically true, it misses what I believe is the full definition of what Jesus calls us to. And there have been countless books written about prayer and defining what prayer is. But one definition that I found very impactful is from the late pastor and theologian Tim Keller. And it spoke to in his book, Prayer. And here's how he defines prayer. We can define prayer as a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. We can define prayer as a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. You see, when I first heard that, I was like, what? What does that fully mean, right? We can read that. But when I actually started to understand it, there was life brought to it. Because of Christ coming near and paying our debt for sin, we can have a personal relationship with a God that is knowable, who wants to not only hear our prayers, but share himself with us. It's a two-way street. What this means is that we can talk to him in our grief. We can sit before him in silence. We can declare like we do in worship and raise our hands and declare the greatness of who he is. We can question him like David often did. Why are you acting this way, God? Why are you moving in this way? Where are you, God? We can bring to him our needs, which we often do, and we can sit in his presence and listen. But these are all true things of prayer, but it all starts out in the knowledge of knowing who he is and responding from that place of knowing who he is. You see, prayer often becomes something we ask from God. We come to God with our needs and treat him like a genie most of the time, say, hey, God, can you do this for me? Can you act this way? And we go away when either that's met or not met. And it's never truly what prayer was intended to be in full. And it's a personal relationship with a God who cares and has revealed himself to us through his word, by his spirit, through his church. And so that is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of who God is. So now, with prayer defined for us, how in the world can we cultivate a deeper prayer life in this next year, in these next days ahead? And I think it's really important that it starts here, aligning our hearts around what Jesus spoke to his first disciples in the Lord's Prayer. And it's realizing this, that prayer is in alignment with God's heart, not him aligning with ours. Prayer is in alignment with God's heart, not him merely aligning with our hearts and what we want and what we desire. Jesus starts out the prayer that we all know so well. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we read those words, who is the central character of those words? Is it us? No, it's God himself. God himself is the central character. He is the object that our affections and our prayers flow from. That's the place God intended our hearts to flow from, not the other way around. You see, in the Old Testament too, what are the first commandments and the Ten Commandments aligned around? Aligning our hearts with his. No other gods before me. Why? Because God wanted to be worshipped, and he knew that the only thing that would be it, the way we are to worship if we were to have no other gods beside him, our hearts aligning with his. What else does he say? Don't make an idol. He didn't want things to get in our way of wrong worship or put our hope and trust in anything other than the all-powerful, all-sovereign God. What else does it say? Don't misuse my name. Why? Because he is the holy God, and he is the one who holds it all, and he wanted us to know his holiness. And lastly, remember the Sabbath. When we see that, we think that could be about us, but really it's a reminder of whose we are and who provides us with all things, and he is the one who produces through us by his strength. Remember the Sabbath. What he is saying throughout this whole entire biblical narrative and the Christian life is that the whole story is about him. And it's aligning our hearts with the creator who we image in the foundation, and it's him. You see, 2 weeks ago, there was, I don't know if you knew, but the Mega Millions was up to $1.2 billion. And so when it reaches over the billion point, I'm like, my ears start to peak a little bit, right? And so I'll be honest in telling you, I was in the Walmart parking lot, and I was saying to God, hey, God, you know, I'm just going to go in by one. Just allow me to hit the numbers, right? And I will give it all away. Just I'll keep a little bit, right? I'll just keep a little bit, but I'll give it all away. I'll know how to, you know, I can make an impact this way. Like, this is honestly what my thoughts and my prayers were gravitating towards. No, you don't need to email me or Pastor Doug. I didn't end up buying one as it relates to that, but I know that was my prayer during that time. And how many people were probably praying the same exact thing, hoping to win, right? That was the same exact prayer probably a lot of people were praying. Just let me have a little, God. Just let me have a little. Let me win. Like, that's oftentimes how we pray. God, give me this. God, do this for me. God, heal my son or my daughter. Make my daughter and grandkids come to faith. Make my earnest and meaningful desires happen. And those aren't wrong things to bring before God, and that's not what I'm saying. But I think that's getting in the way of us missing out on the most fundamental entry point of prayer, and it's God himself. God, give me your plans for the hand I find myself in today. Teach me what you think is best for my marriage to cultivate a deeper relationship with my spouse. Teach me and help me listen to where you are moving and where you're not, and how you want to use it for your glory, not just for my own gain. You see, what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us today is that for a deeper, intimate prayer life to begin, it starts with aligning our hearts first with him and flowing from that place. That's why he has revealed himself in Jesus being the visible image of the invisible God. It's why he's revealed himself in his word so we can know his character, know about his mercy, know about his grace, know about the church that he has built by in his sovereignty. It's why we can see him working personally within our stories and makeups, because he wants us to align with his plans and not just inform him of ours. Even if the plans and stories we have are hard. Tyler Stanton, in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, speaks to this thought precisely when he says this. The assumption of biblical prayer is that God's action always precedes my request. The aim is not to get God in on what I think he should be doing. Rather, the aim of prayer is to get us in on what God is doing, become aware of it, join it, and enjoy the fruit of participation. You see, what he's saying is throughout the biblical narrative, it's the aligning of our hearts around where he is moving. What he's stating in the same line of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, that to cultivate a deeper prayer life in knowing his heart is knowing his character and joining in that rhythm instead of saying, hey, God, come into mine. It's not denying that, but it's coming into rhythm with him. And let me tension you a little bit. And I pray this does, and the Spirit convicts in some ways. When was the last time you spent time with God for God? When was the last time you spent time with God solely to get to see him? Not his stuff, not an ask, not a desire you had, but just to stare at his beauty through what he's done through the cross of Christ. Where you can just sit there in simplicity, in silence, and say, God, thank you. Simply this, God will align our hearts with his piece by piece as the Spirit works in our lives, and it will deepen our intimacy with him as we seek him for just himself, not his stuff. You see, as we realize this foundational reality of prayer being aligning our hearts with God's, it then leads to, and what Jesus teaches on, is this another understanding of prayer, and prayer is this: prayer is radical daily dependence on God for our every need. Prayer is radical daily dependence on God for our every need. You see, here's Jesus' next words in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, this is a radically countercultural statement, then and now. To depend on God today, not tomorrow, today for everything I need physically, spiritually, emotionally, to walk through whatever this day brings. Why is it radical? Because we are walking in faith through with the all-sovereign God for our every need. And it's countercultural because that is the opposite of how the world works, is it not? God, I will provide for myself. I will get up in my own strength and effort myself to do these things. I will provide for my family. I will get through the day on my own strength, in my own efforts. That is what the world says is life, but that is a lie. You see, these lines in particular from this prayer never struck me so deeply until this year. You see, what people don't know is that these past 18 months, it's been a really heavy year. You see, when we came down here to East Texas and Tyler, we left all our family. Like, all of our family is in New York. And we've walked through that process of what it means to grieve that. Like, when you have those family, the grandparents, you know, the kids growing up and having those relationships, like, that's a lot. But we knew God was calling us here, and we faithfully followed, and he has met us in beautiful ways, but it's hard. The day we landed on Texas soil, we found out something. You see, our story, as it relates to kids, we've had multiple miscarriages, but we had 6 years of infertility as well up until that point. But the day we landed on Texas soil, we found out my wife was pregnant. The day. And we were like, what's in the soil here? You know what I mean? Like, it blew us away. 5 weeks after that, while doing the carousel between all the different Grace campuses and starting to lead a church family, my wife miscarried 5 weeks later. So we were processing and grieving that. 2 weeks after that, my 36-year-old stepbrother, we found out, died in his sleep of an aneurysm in Vail, Colorado. Stinks. 2 weeks after that, we got a referral. We've been walking through an international adoption process for 2.5 years prior to even coming here. We got a referral, but we were walking through a whole bunch of grief and processing and healing. And so we had to lay our hand down for that season and what that meant. And we're like, what is happening, God? In June of this past year, with the storms that hit us all in some way, shape, or form, one fell right through our limb fell right through our dining room, and a huge tree fell on our garage, and we were displaced for 12 weeks. Like, one thing in a year is enough, God. Thanks. But like, five major things in a year is a lot. But by God's grace, in February of this past year, we found out my wife was pregnant, and that's my son's in the back. She's jumping. He got the front. I don't even know what that's called. She's in the front over there, and He's a miracle in a lot of ways. But here was the prayer. When we found out my wife was pregnant, we wrote on our board as we walk in with the calendar, just give us today, Lord. Like, honestly, it started out of a place of fear, if I'm honest. Give us today, Lord, for just one day, right? We've walked this hand many times before. Give us today, Lord. But what that prayer became is something far deeper. As I prayed that prayer turned from fear to deeper faith. God, give me the strength to lead the team that you've placed in my hands. Give me strength to lead the family that you've placed me. Give me strength to steward the marriage that you've given me. Like today, give me the wisdom that I need to lead today. Give us today, Lord. It started to take on new meaning. Give us today, Lord, the strength I need to walk in whatever comes. Give us today what I need to serve my family. Give us today the forgiveness I need to extend to my brother or my family member. Give me the ability today, Lord, to share with you my anxieties, my fears, my frustrations, my questions, and literally give me the ability to depend on you solely. Not my efforts, not my manipulations, not my strength, but give me the ability to live in your presence today with all the brokenness in me and all the brokenness around me, and help me abide and cling to you through it all. You see, prayer is radical daily dependence on God for our every need. And what I want us to do business with Jesus today is this, is what are we relying on in our today that is other than God? What are we relying on in our today that is other than God? Is it our gifting? Is it our business more so? Is it our performance? Is it our kids? Is it our own strength? Because the heads up, all these things will ultimately fail because they're poor gods. But God of the universe calls us to radical daily dependence on him. And by starting that and cultivating that in our lives. And one more thing I want to put before you is this. Not only is prayer aligning our hearts with God's, not only is it radical daily dependence, but lastly, what I think Jesus points out in this text is this, is prayer is faith-filled, resolved in a God who holds all of our tomorrows. Prayer is faith-filled resolve in a God who holds all of our tomorrows. Any of you anxious about what tomorrow brings? Any of you worry about how God will provide? Any of you bring into this year some worry about your kids or your jobs or your family members? Any of you worried about people who aren't saved, that if they will not know him or not? Any of you concerned about maybe sickness, loss, grief you're bringing into this year, pain? Maybe you're on the other end. Any of you bringing in your plans of what a better you may look like in the next year? I know that's what I tend to bring to the table as it relates to my prayer life, especially in the start of a new year. God, I'm going to set myself up to grow as a leader this way. I want to see this happen in the life of my family, so I'm just going to make sure my trajectory happens and do all the things that I need to do to make it better. I'm going to save this much each and every paycheck, each and every day, so my nest egg will continue to grow, so I will have ultimate comfort at one point in time. Does this sound good, God? We're informing him of our plans for tomorrow. You see, in praying that way, here's what I realized. I was at the center of my tomorrow. And the prayers were centered for my self-glory and my self-promotion and my own comfort. And they were also driven from a place of worry, not rest. And that's many of us in this room today. But what I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples, and as it relates to prayer, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, when he says this, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I think what he means is God, if I'm faced with a temptation that comes tomorrow, if I'm faced with broken things that come tomorrow, if evil presents itself, if pain happens in my life, if brokenness comes to bear itself on in the circumstances of my life, God, give me the faith-filled resolve to trust you in the uncertainty of tomorrow. Give me faith-filled resolve to trust you. If the sickness doesn't go away, God, you are still good, and please carry me through. If the job falls through or is eliminated, God, help me to not put a fist up to you and turn from you. God, if loss happens, help me to cling to you deeper. If I'm wondering how in the world I'm going to meet the needs of my family or my neighbor, you will provide, because that is what your word says you will do. No matter what temptation may come or evil that future holds, you are a good God who loves me and holds it all together. And I will stand, even if it's just clasping at the end, I will stand by your strength through it. That is what prayer produces in us, because it's not rooted in worry about tomorrow. It's faith-filled resolve in the God who holds them all. So how do we get there today? How do we move ahead in this next year as it relates to our prayer lives with the Lord? Heads up, it's not by doing more. It's not by busying yourselves with doing more things for God, no. But it's by pressing into the heart of the gospel even deeper. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that we serve a God that is knowable. And we can personally talk with and listen to, not because of any account of our own. That's why I love Jesse's prayer earlier today at the end of the first set. He's the one who paid it all. Jesus is the one who paid it all. That's why we celebrate Christmas the way we do, because we take a moment to stop and think about the gravity of the story of God sending his one and only Son to come to live on this earth, walk among us, but walk perfectly. It's why he died sacrificially, so we wouldn't have distance between us and the Father anymore, because he paid our sin and made us white as snow. It's why he overcame sin, death, and the grave triumphantly, so now we can have life by his Spirit that points us back into relationship with him who we were originally designed to know. You see, Romans 8, 31 through 34 speaks this exact thought. When it says, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Heads up, those all things are himself. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? He's interceding for us today." You see, we serve a God of love today. A God who justifies because of what Jesus did, who gives us all things, like I mentioned, that is himself. And we serve King Jesus, who intercedes for us and takes all of our prayers, all of our cries, all of our tears, all of our desires, and he brings them to the right hand of the Father as an advocate today. And that's good news. That is great news of joy, that we have a God that lives today. So how do we all apply this? How do we apply this at all? How do we press into prayer, aligning our hearts with his? How do we move into radical daily dependence on him for our every need? And how do we move deeper into the faith-filled resolve? I think it's making our primary goal simply this. And heads up, this is rocket science. Prioritize spending time with him. Prioritize actually spending time with him. You want to see things change? Take time with him. Maybe it's the morning right when you get up. Maybe it's the first thoughts of your morning. Maybe you don't have that luxury. We have an 11-week-old, and so the mornings are different for us right now. Maybe it's going into work, closing the door for 15, 20 minutes. Yes, maybe reading, but sitting, listening, silence. Prioritize spending time with him. And you want to see the church change? You want to see the community change? I think if you have an army of people prioritizing their top goal in 2025, a deeper abiding with the Lord in secret, as Jesus said in this section of Scripture, I think things will change for you personally, and I think that things will change us for as a community of faith in the city of Tyler. And that's the simple application today, prioritizing time with him. See, as I close, I want to leave you with a thought, and we'll pray together, and I'll mention something else. You see, Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish theologian back in the mid-1800s, and he shared this as it relates to prayer, and it was one of his writings. He says this: "When we wake up in the morning and turn our soul toward you, you are the first. You have loved us first. If I rise at dawn and at the same second turn my soul toward you in prayer, you are there ahead of me. You have loved me first. When I withdraw from the distractions of the day and turn my soul toward you, you are the first." Church, let us, as we step into this new beginning, this next year, put him first in our lives, in our mornings, and as it relates to prayer, and behold who he is. I'm going to pray for us in just a second, but one of the things Pastor Doug mentioned for me to share with you as well is something to give thanksgiving for, and I will pray over it and just give God thanksgiving for it in a second. But over the past couple of weeks, it's been put before us as a congregation at different campuses. Hey, this is what our budget was for this past month, $1,077,000. And by God's grace, through the generosity of his people and moving on your hearts, we, by God's grace, had $1,089,000. And that's something we should celebrate and thank God for. And I just want to pray over that and just thank God for his provision, because God is continuing to use his church and this local church to make an impact, not only in our lives, but in the city and places we incarnate. And so I just want to say thank you and give God the glory for that. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the one worthy of it all. I thank you that our hearts were made to know you, and by Jesus we can truly know you as we originally designed. And God, that we don't live as orphans, but we are in a relationship with a Father whose heart we can align ourselves with, because he wants to share his fullness with us. And he wants us to share ourselves with him, the broken, the confused, the too far gone. Those aren't true words in your story, God. If we cling to Jesus, you are writing the story. And I pray that we hold and align our hearts with you. I pray that we depend and abide with you daily for our every spiritual need, physical need, and emotional need. And God, I pray that we have faith-filled resolve in a tomorrow that is uncertain, but we have a God who is certain. And he's revealed himself through Jesus. God, I thank you for your provision through this church family, that we can continue to meet the needs of the community through your work and your power, but it's through the generosity and worship of your people through giving. So thank you for doing that. You are the one who deserves all of the glory, and you are the one worthy of it all. And that is why we stand and celebrate today. God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand and respond and worship.